Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be back here. It was like almost a week away, I think, last week. So it's awful nice to be back this week. And Tim Staples this hour, ask me anything. You can, and you know what you can do? You can ask him anything. You don't have to be Catholic. You don't have to be Christian. You don't have to be anything. If you've got a question you'd like to ask about Jesus, maybe you'd like to ask a question about the Bible. Maybe you'd like to ask a question about the sacraments. He'd be happy to answer those questions. If you ask a question about Mary, he'll be very happy to answer that question. Just call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples is a senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. He wrote really the go-to book on Mary, at least for our era, and that book is Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hey, I have to disagree with you about one thing you've said.
What did I say? What?
You said they don't have to be anything. We do prefer Homo sapiens.
Oh, it's a preference, though. It's just a preference.
Dogs,
it's
cats, birds, bats. No, you can't call in. We require rational beings. Now, if you're an angel, you can call if you're an angel.
Maybe you can't. I don't know. Can they use the phone? There's no definitive teaching on that.
I think they could.
They probably could. 888-318-7884. You got a question about the Catholic faith. You got a question about any of it. As long as you are a Homo sapien, you are welcome to call. 888-318-7884.
Hey, I had to say that because I know my kids and my wife are listening right now, and the dog's there. Fury is there, so I don't want him calling.
Fury, the big husky.
Yeah, he gets loud.
Does he ever see coyotes in your backyard?
Oh, yes.
What does he do when he sees the coyotes?
Oh, he goes crazy. He runs back and forth. He wants to get out at them.
But they don't want to get near him because coyotes aren't as big as a husky.
No, they're not. But it's funny because they'll mess around. When we first got him, he was a little tiny puppy. There were four of them out there. Oh, I think they were looking for a free meal.
That smells delicious.
As he grew, things changed. Yeah. And so now, they'll come by every now and again, but Fury goes nuts. And just the other day, it was just a couple of days ago, Fury was going nuts and running back and forth, and the coyote was just standing there looking at him and then trotted away.
By the way, the reason I asked him about Tim's house backs up to wildland.
Yes.
It's just, I don't know, is it Australian outback? What is
that's
that?
That's it.
Where you live.
That's
there's
right.
There's dingoes out there.
Kangaroos are everywhere, yeah.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. It's Ask Me Anything. You are welcome to call with whatever your question is.
You mean we're letting Catholics call?
Catholics can call. Yeah, we'll allow it. We'll allow Catholics to call. Have you seen this, the Big Book of Catholic Answers?
No.
I saw you looking at it. I haven't seen it till today. It must have just come in.
Wow.
And it's on sale now. And I'm sure you're in there a lot.
Wow.
All the answers you're looking for in one place.
Wow. And is that a first volume of a series, or is this?
This is volume one, The Object of Faith.
Yeah. Our guys are coming up with probably volume two, even as we speak.
As we speak, yeah, right. This one, God, Faith, Reason, Revelation. Oh, this is all the good stuff. Revelation, Bible. All these things are things you can call about, by the way, and I won't even let Tim open the book. He's going to have to do it from his brain. Tradition, theology, prophecy, the gospel, the creed, the Trinity, Jesus. It goes on and on. Incarnation, redemption, all in the book. Well, since we're talking about it, the Big Book of Catholic Answers, I'll tell you, it's on sale right now over at shop.catholic.com.
I'm sorry. I didn't want to cut you
off.
That's
okay. Use the promo code BIGBOOK, and you save 25% off the already discounted price because, the big sale's going on. 25% off in addition to whatever else you save. BIGBOOK at shop.catholic.com.
Hey, did you hear? I don't know if you heard, but there's something coming up I think it's Tuesday, November 5th. There's something happening in this country. Do you know what it is?
Oh, Tuesday, November 5th. That's so weird. I was like, well, it's not All Saints Day. I had my Catholic brain on. I was
the
like,
election,
it's
man.
Not all, it's not All Souls
and
Day.
And I'm sure nobody listening to this is thinking about that at all. So,
oh my gosh. I just please be over. I can't take any more of it.
Yes. It is crazy. You know, and every 4 years during the crazy season, it just makes you realize all the more how much we need Jesus
oh
in our
gosh,
lives.
Oh, my gosh, I know.
And how, you know, isn't it amazing how all the commercial and everything, it's the end of the world if you don't vote for this one or that one. The world will end probably within about 24 hours of the election if you don't vote the right way. You know that, Cy Kelly. And, of course, it's important. And of course, the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that we are required to be involved in matters political. I love the way the Catechism puts it there. I think it's 2406, as I recall, where the Catechism says it's part of the essential mission of the Church to speak to matters political.
Yeah.
Whenever the essential dignity of man and the salvation of souls requires it. And heavens knows. You know, Pope Francis said we have to vote for the lesser of two evils. And there is a lot of truth to that statement. But, you know, it's awesome that the American bishops have really, in their document on faithful citizenship, I thought really did a good job, Cy.
They were stronger than any other bishops' conference, I think.
Oh, my goodness.
Because I think I know what you're going to talk about.
The life issue.
Yeah,
and laid out, this is the most important moral issue of our time, the issue of abortion, not just life, as Pope John Paul said that it was the issue of life, and Benedict and Francis and all the popes basically have said, but the American bishops really narrowed it down for us in our country. And if you think about it, we are, you know, my goodness, the numbers are just astronomical.
Yeah.
When you look at, you know, we say 65 million abortions, and it's, oh my goodness, you know, we can become hardened to these unbelievable numbers, but over 65, we're up now over 66 million babies that have been slaughtered. And, you know, folks, we got to vote for life. That's the bottom line.
Well, that's the problem, though, Tim, is that the people are not. People are voting the opposite way. I mean, I've watched some of the campaign commercials, you know, on the TV. It's just abortion. That's all they talk about is just abortion. And there's one guy who's running an ad saying the other guy is he won't even codify Roe versus Wade into law. And he's spending millions of dollars to run that ad over. And every time he shows it, I'm like, okay, I'll vote for him. Like, you convinced me. I'll vote for the guy you're trying to get me not to vote for because he's right and you're wrong.
Amen.
All right, let's go. Oh, go ahead. Let's go to Oklahoma. John is listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Glad you're here, John. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Okay, before I ask this question, Tim Staples,
yes.
We need to change the intro for the show to the EWTN intro where it said, you know, had host Cy Kelly.
Okay, why are you telling Tim that? Like, oh, because he thinks you're the boss.
Oh,
that's why
okay.
He thinks you're the boss of all this.
Well, I am the boss of Cy Kelly.
Well, yeah, well that's just that's sheer intimidation, though. That has nothing to do with the position. I like your take, though, John. Go ahead.
Right on.
Did we lose John? Where's John?
If you guys...
Oh, go ahead.
Yes.
Okay. Now, if you guys got the permission from the Pope to have 5 hours full access to the secret archives of the Vatican, what is the one thing that you guys want to see or touch?
Oh.
I have no idea.
What do they have in there?
Yeah, I mean, there's virtually nothing left that hasn't been published. I mean, you know, there are things that are inappropriate to publish in the archives having to do with personnel issues, you know, even excommunications and that sort of stuff where that's just not privy to the public. But I mean, I don't know of anything, to be honest with you, because so much has been published now in the archives. So I think you got me there.
I mean, I guess there's some historical things that it would be nice. Like, I'd like, yeah, they have the letters of Father Junipero Serra there. And, you know, as a Californian, I'd just like to see them.
Right, right. There you go. There's one. The letters of Father. I didn't know there were letters of Junipero Serra that had not been.
No, I don't mean not published. Visible. I mean, I would just like to see the original copy, historical, gotcha. You know, just to be close to Father Serra, kind of.
Gotcha.
Yeah, like, put your hands on, like, official documents that the apostles may have written themselves, I think would be an awesome thing.
Well, we don't have anything. That. Yeah, that I think you're giving too much credit to the archives there, right?
Right.
We don't have anything that the apostles actually wrote. Other than, of course, the manuscripts of sacred scripture, and even then, we don't have the original autographs. You know, I tell you, I think the church has been so transparent, you know, over the last 100 years or so. You know, there's just not a lot that we don't know as far as, you know, are there letters between kings and popes and whatnot that we'd like to get our hands on and take a look at? Yeah, perhaps. But any rate, John, it's an interesting question. That's probably a good one for Jimmy Akin. He might.
There's probably something in there.
He would probably tell you everything that's in there and everything that's not.
If there's any medieval stuff, like on like visits from space aliens that we don't know about.
That's right.
I'd get that just
Jimmy
for Jimmy.
Jimmy would want that, yes.
Thanks, John. Got to take a break. Right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN is everywhere. EWTN radio programming is provided free of charge to over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio stations. It's a great teaching tool for Catholics and non-Catholics alike. For a complete list of EWTN AM and FM stations across America, visit EWTNradio.net. At the bottom of the page, click Affiliates. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest. I don't know what they've got in the Vatican Archives. It would be, like, there must be. I mean, one of the things about the Vatican Archives, too, is they collected a lot of stuff that it's just for records. You know,
it's true.
It's just so.
Yeah, and some of it, like we talked about before, is just inappropriate. It will never be released because it has to do with personal sorts of matters.
Right.
Even sin and so forth that we don't have a right to.
No, right. There are things we don't. This is something I think modern people struggle with. There are things that we don't have a right to know. Like,
yeah.
If some European queen of the Middle Ages was involved in some scandal that they wrote,
yeah.
I don't need to know that.
No,
that's
right.
I'm not accusing any, by the way, medieval European queens. I mean, they were all wonderful, every single one of them.
That's right. The letters were already starting to be written.
I know. Who are you? Don in Spokane, Washington, listening on 970 AM. Go ahead, Don, with your question.
Hey, guys. I heard you talking about pro-life earlier, so I just wanted to throw something out that I recently just pulled a quick stat on.
Yes.
The population, according to census data, of when we did the revolution, with Great Britain, the census data showed that our population was around 2.5 million people.
Right.
Now imagine this. Do you think our founders could have ever thought of a time when the people of this country would kill 24 times their population through abortion?
Oh, God.
I just wanted to throw that stat out there.
Oh, yeah.
24 times their population in abortion.
Yeah. If I may, Don, just one thing
That's
about that, too,
point.
Is... That the revolution, they would not have imagined that. And that was before we had the science in the 1820s the science that told us when fertilization took place. So
that's right.
They were just guessing at it, but we know it for a fact. Like, we know the actual science of when life begins. We yeah. pretend like we don't know, but we've known it for 200 years. They didn't even know that, and they wouldn't have done this.
Yeah, we've become so hardened as a culture now. As you know, looking, Don, at the political landscape right now, as Cy mentioned, you have folks, it used to be, you know, I refer to the Democrat Party as the party of death, in that they've always been pro-abortion, but they used to couch it. And of course, we have a lot of Republicans that are pro-abortion.
Yeah, we found that
as well. Oh my goodness. But you know, it used to be you couched it, you hid it, you didn't come out and say it. But we've become so hardened as a culture now, it's quote unquote safe for them to come out and say. Now it's just a matter, are you for abortion up till the ninth month or perhaps beyond that?
Yep, yep.
Which, you know, we've become so, we've fallen so far as a culture. It can get kind of depressing when you think about how far we have fallen. And yet, we still have hope, don't we, Cy Kellett?
Amen, yeah.
Because Jesus Christ is still the Son of God. He is still Lord. And we in the Catholic Church are going to keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, keep preaching it. And I can tell you, man, there are so many times I have talked with college students and whatnot over at the coffee shop here locally. I told Cy one story a while ago about a guy who he came at me, both barrels blasted, because I had my Bible open and I was writing. And totally pro-abortion. And within about 2 hours, I had this guy calling into question his beliefs. And it's amazing how in this day of internet and information, right? Well, there's a whole lot of false information out there. He had never been confronted with the facts concerning just basic biology and what you do with it. And when I really presented it to him, quoting some, you know, basic biology textbooks and whatnot, you know, he said, you know what, man, you remember what I told you about that? This one was a few years ago, but I've done it many times. This young fellow said, you know, you've given me something to really think about, man. He went from both barrels blasting to, wow, you've given me something to think about. And so, you know, that's the hope, folks. We have the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the truth concerning the moral law. And the truth is ultimately liberating, folks. You know, we have a real darkness that has descended over this nation, the darkness that comes with death, with abortion, with the, you know, homosexual marriage, so-called, that's not marriage at all, the transgender now, the mutilations of children now. We're told there were thousands of them now just this past year, thousands of mutilations. Now, it's difficult to get the numbers. Fancy that. They'll probably hide those for a while, too, until it becomes more safe. But we know there were thousands of mutilations last year. I mean, this stuff is darkness, folks. And so what do we do? Oh, man, it's the best time in the world to be Catholic. You just proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, which represents light and truth and true liberty. And of course there's always hope. If we transform the Roman Empire by the grace of God, right, from crucifying so many Catholics under the Diocletian persecution, right? I think that ended like around, what, 310, 311? Just a few years before Constantine.
The Edict of Milan.
You know, the Edict of Milan. But it is said, one historian wrote that off in the distance in the hills of Rome, it looked like a forest until you got closer to hear the groans of the Christians who were being crucified all over the hills of Rome. And yet, within a few years, we had the Edict of Milan, and within another 60-plus years, the empire was converted. So, man, isn't it great to be Catholic, Cy Kellett?
Yeah. Come Holy Spirit, that's all we can say.
Amen, brother.
Is that what you want to talk about, Don? It's because I have a note that you had. Well, you started it.
No, actually, there was something else, so I appreciate it. So I'm a convert to the church. I was converted by my son. You guys may know Joshua Charles.
God bless Joshua Charles. Yeah,
I was converted to my son. But one of the questions that I have with a convert, because Tim, you kind of still bring some of that. I know you were a pastor.
Yes.
And one of the things that I've struggled with as a Catholic is trying to understand how to have more of an interpersonal relationship with priests. Most of them are very aloof. I don't think that they mean to be, but I don't. How do you interact with a priest outside of Mass where they seem to be very, I don't want to say unapproachable.
Yeah.
They're not, they don't seem to engage a lot outside of their specific priestly duties to where you can create some sort of a relationship with them. Am I getting that right?
Yeah.
Or is there a reason why they act the way that, interact the way that they do?
Yeah, well, I think a lot of priests are intimidated by the sheer numbers. You talk about being outnumbered. In a lot of areas where there's priest shortages, you have priests running multiple parishes and some you have one, two priests at a parish with literally, thousands of families there. Sometimes it can be a bit daunting to them, number one. But number two, what I have found is all priests eat. Have you ever noticed that, Cy? They eat.
I did notice that, yes.
They do. That's something that's kind of common among all of them. And I'm saying this obviously tongue-in-cheek, Don, but invite them to dinner. We do that a lot at the Staples House. We love to have priests over for dinner. I want my kids to see priests and see these are the guys that dad looks up to, right? We do put our priests up on a pedestal in the Staples household. Not that they're superhuman, of course. They're human. They're fallen men that need the grace of God like all of us. But they're also very, very special men. They are our pastors, as you mentioned. And so, invite them over, man. Invite them over for dinner. If you talk to your pastor, or maybe your associate pastor or one of the associates, and you say, I'm a new convert, I'd love to be able to sit down and talk with you. Could you maybe come over and have dinner with my wife and I? I'll guarantee you, you'll get a yes. And that's a great way, really, to start a relationship. Because once you do that, once you've had dinner with the priest, every time you go to Mass, hey, Father, right? You've started something there, and it will continue. But anyway, I have seen that work. And then the second thing, or I guess this is the third thing I would say, is also get involved. And as much as you can, and I recommend this to everyone, get involved at the parish. Find something that you could get involved with, whether it's a rosary group, if there's a study group of some kind, maybe even a youth group, volunteer. I will guarantee you, Father would be ecstatic, because Catholics are notoriously uninvolved in their parishes. I mean, most Catholics who go to Mass on Sunday are there to punch their ticket. Right? I punched my ticket, now let me get out of here. Mm-hmm. I mean, they don't even stay for the donuts with the Knights of Columbus. They're out of here. Right? So, getting involved is a good thing. Hey, you can even get involved with having the donuts after Mass with the Knights of Columbus.
I totally support that.
Or whatever. Yeah. Get involved. And I can tell you, we do that a lot. I know my wife and I and my kids will stay after. And hey, the kids meet other kids. And you end up talking with the pastor. So, Don, it's that kind of thing, I think, which isn't a lot different than what you and I experienced as Protestants. I mean, the key is not the service, as we called it. The key was what was going on after the service. And then Wednesday night Bible study, Friday night singles ministry, and so forth. I hope that's helpful for you anyway.
Thank you, Don. And Joshua Charles, of course, a very fine apologist, Don's son, and a scholar of the patristics, of the helping to use the church fathers to help bring people to the fullness of the Catholic faith. Thanks, Don. Let's go to Kathy in New York. Kathy, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Okay. My granddaughter is being told in her religion class that Adam and Eve were not real people.
Ouch.
And this bothers me greatly, and I'd like to hear what you have to say about it, because I have lots to say about it, but I'd like to hear if there are they I didn't know if they were like saying there were people, but those weren't their names or what, but this is the second time it's come up.
Right, yeah. Well, that is unfortunate, and unfortunately we do have some folks in the church that are fallen prey to an old error called polygenism that says Adam and Eve are just symbolic of a multitude, you know, any number of people that are Adam and Eve. It could be hundreds of thousands of them or thousands of them and such. But the church does not teach that. And what you want to do is point out, I always like to go anyway to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is so good. And this is what Pope St. John Paul the Great said when he promulgated this wonderful document. This is a sure norm for ecclesial community. This is basically what the church teaches. And so when you have that kind of discussion, you always want to be armed with the catechism. Because you know what? You and I as Catholics can say, you know what? Hey, I may be a bit of a, oh, didn't somebody say a knucklehead lately in a debate?
Oh, yeah, right.
Say, I may be a knucklehead, but guess what? Let's go to section 390 of the catechism, which says the account of the fall in Genesis 3 uses figurative language, but affirms a primeval event, a deed that took place at the beginning of the history of man. Revelation gives us the certainty of faith that the whole human history is marked by the original fault freely committed by our first parents.
Hey. Deepen your connection to the church's holy days and seasons while you draw on the wisdom of the church fathers. Feasts of Our Fathers, the new book from Mike Aquilina and Adam Lucas, is a treasury of history, prayers, insights, and lessons that will bring you closer to the earliest of Catholic traditions. Take your prayer life and your solidarity with the church, past and present, to a new level. Order your copy of Feasts of Our Fathers today at shop.catholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Join me for Beacon of Truth today at 4 p.m. Eastern.
On the next Beacon of Truth, talking St. John Paul the Great and Soulful Psalm 21.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Kathy in New York is on the line. Her granddaughter being taught in the Catholic catechism classes that Adam and Eve weren't real people.
Yeah.
And Kathy mentioned the thing about, well, sometimes people say, well, that wasn't their real names. Well, that's a totally different thing than saying that they aren't real people. So
yeah, that's a very different thing.
But it is common to hear the argument that they're not real people, and you are sharing the catechism on that.
Yeah, and Adam just means man. And Eve means mother of the living. So obviously, you know, and that's a good point to bring up. And for is she still online, by the way?
Yeah, Kathy, you're still with us, right?
Yes.
Okay, Kathy, just so you know, I read the Catechism section 390 for a reason, because we always have to begin with the faith when it comes to points like this. The Catholic Church teaches that Adam and Eve are our first parents. We all descend from them. It's very important for understanding our dogma of original sin, because as the Council of Trent defined infallibly, in that would have been session 5, it dealt with original sin and said that we have all inherited original sin from our original parents, and that sin was communicated not by imitation, but by propagation. That is, you know, we are all descended from them. So the Church is very clear on that. And I point out to folks that when the Catechism in section 390 says revelation gives us the certainty of faith, that's really important. This is strong language. Revelation gives us the certainty of faith that the whole of human history is marked by the original fault freely committed by our first parents. And then there's a footnote there, footnote 265. And if you go down to the bottom of the page there in the Catechism, it quotes the Council of Trent, that section that I just mentioned on original sin. And then it cites Pope Pius XII from a document he wrote called Humani Generis, where he said it is not safe for a Catholic to teach that we have more, you know, polygenism, and he even names polygenism. It's not safe to teach. And it also cites Pope Paul VI, Pope St. Paul VI, from an allocution he gave to the Academy of Sciences, where he puts up the parameters and says, you know, and he's actually exhorting Catholic scientists, saying you can go this far, but not farther. You don't go farther than acknowledging that we have our two original parents in Adam and Eve. But now to the other point, and I think Cy brings up an important point, you have those folks who try to say, you know, science contradicts this, and it doesn't. There's just, you know, this is something that is untraceable scientifically. And any scientist worth his salt will acknowledge this, that you can't, it's not the way DNA works. You can't trace back DNA all the way back to our so-called original parents. I mean, I read an article recently by a scientist that points out that we've gone back as far as like two or 3,000 years in discovering DNA, and we can find a common ancestor that has a DNA makeup almost exactly to ours and so forth. But what does that really tell you? It doesn't tell you much, because that's about as far back as you can go. But that doesn't mean that, oh, we found our original parents just 2,000 years ago. That's not the way it works, folks. There's no way that you can go back the hundreds of thousands of years necessary to discover some sort of, you know, DNA lineage that goes all the way back. It's just not the way DNA works. And there's no science that disproves the possibility of Adam and Eve. It just does not exist. So this is, my friends, a matter of revelation, and it's a matter of what the Church teaches. It's a matter of faith. And we as Catholics can say, hey, we are open to science. So show me the science, and I will accept it. Because we can, you know, as Catholics, we know the highest science is the science of theology. And second highest would be philosophy. And inasmuch as philosophy undergirds theology, it's the handmaid of theology. And true science never contradicts the highest science, which is the science of theology. This is why the greatest scientists in the history of the world, at least in the last 2,000 years, just happen to be Catholic so often. Maybe not all the time. We had some Einsteins there, right? But I mean, it's extraordinary the numbers that are in fact Catholic, and if not Catholic, theists, believers in God, including a great man like Albert Einstein. But at any rate, I hope that helps. Remember the Catechism, section 390. And I tell you, I think it's a bit irresponsible for these sometimes catechists to be especially teaching children. Oh my goodness. And to come out and say that Adam and Eve is just a myth, and they'll use that kind of language. It's just a terrible thing to say to children that don't have necessarily the sophistication to give a scientific comeback to a teacher. And this is why, as catechists, the catechism is so important. Just teach what the catechism teaches, right?
Amen to that. Thanks. Hey, Kathy, thanks. I hope that was helpful to you. I'm sure it was helpful to lots of other people as well, because there is a great deal of confusion about this. And there it is in the 300s section of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I'm going to go to Columbus, Ohio now and speak with Rose, who's listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Rose, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes, hi, Tim.
Yes, hi.
I wanted to know how the rosary came to be invented and how it came to be associated with Mary.
Yeah, fantastic question. I wish I could remember. Father Donald Calloway wrote a book on it, and I can't remember the name right now. If you could find that.
Yep.
It's an excellent book. He blew my mind. The historical references in that book was extraordinary. But Rose, just a quick thumbnail sketch. The rosary is rooted in a very, very ancient tradition that actually predates Jesus Christ. And that is the idea. In fact, you find King David in the Psalms where he says, I pray seven times a day, right? This goes back to an ancient Jewish practice of sanctifying the hours of the day. It's kind of the precursor to what our priests pray today, called the Liturgy of the Hours. And you can pray seven separate times. Now, our priests and religious are bound actually by law to pray five times a day, but if you break up the midday prayer into mid-morning, midday, and mid-afternoon, it's seven prayers. The idea is to consecrate all the hours of the day to the Lord. And again, that developed even back before the time of Christ, but in the church, it was taken to another level. And isn't that what the New Testament is, basically, right?
Yeah.
It's taking the Old Testament, fulfilling it, and taking it to heights that the Old Covenant people of God could not have even imagined. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard applies in that respect, okay? But Rose, this is what happens, is that prayer, at the heart of that prayer that goes back, like I said, before the time of Jesus, is the Psalms, the 150 Psalms. In fact, the ancient Jews were so versed in the Old Testament. And remember, Rose, they didn't have television, right? They knew the Old Testament. Even the illiterate ones would have entire Psalms memorized. I like to use this example, Si, you've heard me say it 100 times. But, you know, in our culture, because we're just so poisoned by television, if you say to anybody my age or Cy Kellett, who's older than me, his age.
2 weeks. I am 2 weeks older than Tim.
That's right. All you have to do is say, it's the story
of a lovely lady.
And you've got the whole thing. You got the six kids,
right.
Mom, dad, Tiger the dog, Alice the, you know, everything is immediately in their minds.
Even Oliver,
that, yes, the young friend, he came along later. But anyway, here's the point. That's how well the people of God were versed in the Psalms, right, which was at the heart of this prayer. Now, in the early centuries of Christianity, the religious began to pray the Liturgy of the Hours, coming right out of, you know, the Old Covenant tradition, picked up. And it expanded with incredible rapidity. Priests and religious were sanctifying the hours of the day. But see, lay people, you know, just basically, we don't have time to do what religious can do, especially monks and you know, nuns in a convent. at praying the 150 Psalms and praying the Liturgy of the Hours and whatnot. And so the Rosary began out of a desire for lay people to be able to. It's kind of like, there's kind of an analog to the scapular, how that became a way of laity to participate in the prayers of the Carmelite religious who have time to pray, like we don't. But the scapular is a way for lay people to sort of participate in the prayers of those Carmelite religious. Well, the rosary became the lay person's way of praying what the religious pray. But instead of praying all 150 Psalms, it gets reduced down to 150 Hail Marys, right? So the decades of the Hail Mary become, this is something lay people can do as a devotion to consecrate the hours of the day. And then over time, and I do believe Father Calloway, did you ever find that book?
Was it Champions of the Rosary?
Champions of the Rosary. Oh my goodness. Great book by Father Calloway. He does a fantastic job of showing how that prayer becomes Marian in that praying those prayers and consecrating this time to our Lord became associated over time with the Blessed Mother, and then Saint Dominic got a personal and private revelation from the Blessed Mother. And that's something, I tell you, I was kind of taught that was kind of mythical and just alleged that Dominic, man, Father Calloway points out an enormous amount of evidence that really happened, Cy Kellett.
Really?
That Dominic really did have a visitation and the rosary, not that it's not that it was created by Saint Dominic, because the undergirdings were already there, but it was like Our Lady put her signature on the rosary, and Dominic became the champion of the rosary and developed it. That's when it really developed into the rosary that we know today. And now, of course, we had Pope St. John Paul, who added some more mysteries to the rosary. But it's just it's a beautiful thing when you see how it developed throughout the tradition. And again, as a private revelation, we often say this, Cy, no Catholic is bound to pray the rosary. No Catholic is bound to believe in the rosary. As my spiritual director used to say, Father Patrick Brennan, you'd be crazy not to. We have a feast day of Our Lady of the Rosary, October 7th, and the miracles attached to the rosary make it, like Father Brennan used to say, you don't have to, but you'd be crazy if you don't pray the rosary. And hey, for some people, and I've talked to them, they say, it's not for me.
Yeah.
They like the Divine Mercy Chaplet better, and so they pray that, and I say, amen, amen. I mean, I like both. I do both. But at any rate, that's kind of the way it goes. I do recommend the book, because Father Calloway goes into a lot more detail than I can in this brief little chat we're having. Does that make sense?
Wondering about is at what point and how did it become associated with Mary?
Well, certainly by the time of Saint Dominic, it and I argue it already had before then. But when Our Lady, appeared to Saint Dominic and gave him the rosary, you can say absolutely by that time it was associated with Mary, because Mary claimed it. But I don't think it was created right then. So exactly when, I think there's a bit of a mystery there. But certainly by the 13th century, this was a Marian devotion.
All right, we got to take a quick break. We will be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with a gospel message. Today, EWTN offers an online learning series. its own YouTube channel, the Daily Mass and Devotionals, and audio and video on demand. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Darren has the weirdest stories from his family with their weird encounters with famous people. Okay. And so you brought up the Bradys, and he wrote, "My parents sat behind Greg Brady at a wedding once." That is such a Darren response to a story.
His name is Barry Williams now.
Oh, look at you. Oh, my gosh.
I know what? All their names.
Oh, wow. Well, do you know Alice's name?
Yes, that's Ann B. Davis.
Well, look at him.
And you got to say the B. Ann B. Davis.
Yeah, yes. The best part of that
I could
show.
Go down the list if you want.
No, no, I think I think you've proven your point. And now we can answer some questions about the Catholic faith. Jerry right on, is brother. In New Jersey listening on Catholic.com. Welcome, Jerry. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you very much for taking my call.
Yes. Happy to.
I'm trying to understand how the stigmatas that people receive, the hands are used as like the nail points.
Yes.
Yeah, if you look at the Shroud of Turin and most crucifixions,
yes,
they would say it had to go through the wrist to support it. Why the discrepancy?
Right. Well, first of all, Jerry, this is a question, of course, where the church has not spoken, so we can have fun with it. Years ago, in fact, we had a doctor who came and visited us at the office who had written a book, and he totally takes apart the book that's just, it's become so, you know, that tan book that says A Doctor at Calvary? It's titled.
Oh, yes, right.
A Doctor at Calvary. It's like from the 19th century, and it has become it had become, and certainly is for a lot of people, it still is the book and proves that it can't be in the hand, it has to be in the wrist, otherwise the body can't be supported. Well, I talked to a medical doctor, and he came over to Catholic. I don't know if we have him on the broadcast?
No. I know who you're talking about.
Yeah. I can't remember his name.
Oh, I didn't. Did you, Darren, ever have him? No? Does your family know him?
No, but it's a fascinating question, Jerry, because I sat with him in my office, and he laid out the proof for me, and I think I still have the book. And he shows that is just a total fabrication. They've done studies with actual cadavers. I don't know how in the world anybody did this, but they've proven that the hand can in fact hold the body. If anyway, so that aspect was simply false, right? And it is true that stigmatists like Saint Francis and like Padre Pio, famously, they have the wound in the hands. Well, according to this doctor, it may well be that Jesus was crucified with the nail in the hand. And some will say, well, in the Shroud of Turin, you see blood gathered around the wrist. It looks like there may be a wound there. And according to this doctor, actually, no, that when he was nailed, he would have been nailed while he was laying down, and there may well have been a pooling of blood and such. However, when he was raised up, I wish people could see me right now, they tied a tie around the mid part of his arm to the cross like this. And so the blood had run down his wrist like this, and then when it was tied, it caused a little bit of a backup of blood on his arm. So that what you see on the shroud is just a backup of blood due to the way he was crucified. And so I was going, oh, my gosh, I hadn't even thought of this before. I went back, I looked at the shroud, and I do have to say the shroud is not so clear yeah. as I thought it was, because I read a doctor at Calvary, my gosh, 20, 25 years ago, and just assumed it was all true. But at any rate, Jerry, there are scientists today that are really calling into question whether Jesus really was crucified at the wrist. Was he actually crucified through the palms of the hand? And it may well be that he was. I don't come down on either side, because I just think it's a fascinating discussion. And I have talked to folks who are a lot smarter than I am that are on both sides of this mm-hmm. this argument. So I think it's a really cool argument, right? And you know, after this happened, I got to tell you this, Jerry, and I know we got to go on. I can't believe how the hour goes by so fast. But I do, you know, upon further reflection, it's like, yeah, but it is true that the stigmatis, it was in the palm. And some would say, well, psychologically, that's what everybody believed back then. And so the Lord just goes with what was the common thought of the time. And I kind of accepted that before, but now I don't know, Cy Kellett. That just seems a little bit odd to me. Uh-huh. Maybe it's true, maybe, but maybe it's not either. So, Jerry, I would challenge you to, you know, maybe take a little bit of a deeper look. And either way, whether he was crucified nails in the hand or the wrist, it doesn't affect our Catholic faith one iota either way. But it is a fascinating discussion.
Thanks, Jerry. I'm going to go on to Emma, our friend in Idaho, listening on the Catholic Answers app, see if we can get her an answer before the end of the hour. Emma, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you. Who the heck is the man of lawlessness that's talked about in 2 Thessalonians? Is that the Antichrist or is that Nero?
Yes. Yes. No, I believe that it's both. That Nero, in fact, is referred to in the book of Revelation. I mean, chapter 13, virtually everyone agrees now. I know there are some very few that the 666 does refer to Nero. And so Nero was kind of like the, and he would be the man who would behead St. Paul and crucify Peter upside down. So, yeah, I believe 2 Thessalonians 2, there is a sense in which you have Nero, but there is a fuller fulfillment, just as there is in the book of Revelation, and that is with the Antichrist. And so, you know, you kind of get that. It's interesting. I can't believe we're running out of time here. This is crazy. But with all prophecy, Emma, remember this. Prophecies always have there are a few exceptions to this, but virtually always, there's an immediate fulfillment in the time of the inspired author. It's almost always.
Okay.
Sigh. But yeah. There's always that fuller fulfillment, and there's about a zillion of them running through my head right now that we could talk about from the Old Testament, especially. So there's nothing new here in having a literal and immediate fulfillment in Nero. But you also, whether you're talking about an Old Testament passage, you know, I use the examples of the devil being prophesied from the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20, for example. You clearly have Nebuchadnezzar being spoken of, but in the midst of the prophecy, it starts saying things that seem to apply to more than just Nebuchadnezzar. And similarly, there are other prophecies like that. Ezekiel chapter, what would that be? Is that 28? Ezekiel 28. Yes, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, that you have prophecies referring to a particular king. Again, in Isaiah 14, it's Nebuchadnezzar again. I forget who it is in Ezekiel 28. But in the midst of it, all of a sudden, the prophecy turns to, wait a minute, this doesn't apply to Nebuchadnezzar. This is the devil. This is a spiritual personage that goes beyond. Well, that's what we have here. In 2 Thessalonians, he goes beyond merely talking about Nebuchadnezzar, but this one who will go into the temple of God, declare himself to be God. He will perform lying wonders and so forth. And so you get a hint there in 2 Thessalonians that this is more, yeah, Nero was definitely psychotic. But some of the what is attributed to the man of 2 Thessalonians seems to go beyond Nero. This is the Antichrist.
That's why you got the yes answer, Emma. Thank you very much for the call and the question. It's always nice to hear from you. Tim Staples, I know you can't believe it, but that is our hour. Thanks for coming in, by the way. Thanks for coming in and helping us out today.
It's great to be with you, brother. God bless you.
Well, that'll do it for us. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.